Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. My name is Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I'm going to be your host for the next hour. It's been really good to be able to come and spend some time with you each week, reflecting on the gospel and the celebration of that coming Sunday, and I'm happy to be here with you. It's cooler in here than it is outside, and I'm grateful for that. I hope you're all in a cool place today. It's somewhere in the mid-90s. And I pray for people who have to work outside in the heat or people who don't have relief from the heat in their homes. We want to keep them in our prayers. And so we're here on the fifth day of June, and this is the month of the Sacred Heart, and we're going to have next week on the 11th, we're going to have the consecration of the diocese to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I remember back in 1988, when Cardinal Bevilacqua, he wasn't yet a cardinal, he was the archbishop. And it was the Marian year, a special Marian year called by Pope John Paul II, who had a great love for the Blessed Mother. And on his coat of arms, there was that big M, like unmistakable for Mary, Maria, you know, the Blessed Mother. And so he had called this holy year. And we had all of the school children gather in one place, and the Archbishop was on the radio, and he led us in a prayer of consecration of the schools of the Archdiocese and the Archdiocese itself to the Blessed Mother under the title of Our Lady of the Immaculate Heart. And now on the 11th, we're going to have the consecration of the diocese to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I would ask you to take that seriously, to give that some thought and prayer, kind of find a way to tune in on the 11th next week. And be part of that. It's a blessing, and our diocese needs that consecration. Our church needs that consecration. Our families need that consecration. You can find a picture of the Sacred Heart. You can go online and find a picture. You can get out, download it, print it out on your printer. You put it in the little frame, and you'd have a picture of the Sacred Heart hanging in your home if you don't. And I recommend that you do that. There's some beautiful pictures you can download and do that with. So just put that on your heart to be thinking about that and praying about that. There's actually a novena that started that concludes on the 11th. I'm not doing that novena. I have another novena that I'm doing to St. Michael the Archangel. I just got over one to St. Gabriel the Archangel, and I find that almost all the time I have a little novena going for one purpose or another, for one person's benefit or another. So we're going to begin in a little bit with our prayer, and so I ask you to be thinking about those whom you want to call to mind, especially those situations, those intentions that you want to place before the Lord at this time. Since last we were together, a fellow named Ed Keehan, not young, but more in the contemporary of me, He went to God, and I was blessed to be with him the night before he died, you know, at his bedside with his wife and with his daughter. And it was really, it was beautiful. There was such care given to him, and there was so much love surrounding that bed. You know, and I find that I'm so blessed to be able to be present at the last moments of people. I understand why some would find that disconcerting or frightening and so forth. And I did once upon a time, but I don't anymore. And I really take it as one of the greatest honors to be able to go in and pray over somebody and to give the absolution, pray the plenary indulgence over them, the prayer of apostolic pardon. That's really good stuff, you know, and it's so full of consolation to the family. It's part of the last rites, and it's the anointing of the sick, and, you know, that's for the healing. And what I do is I always pray to the Lord for that which is most in need of healing in the person. And I don't know what that is. I mean, you could say, well, they're dying, so they need their physical health needs to be restored, of course. And I don't exclude that. But what I pray for is that in them which is most in need of healing, the Lord will heal. Because I just think if I do that, then that's the best I can hope for them. So anyway, I was there, and I prayed over him, and I gave him the plenary indulgence and the apostolic pardon, and prayed the prayer of commendation. And what you do is you commend them. You kind of lift them up, and you put them into the hands of the Blessed Mother, and you call upon her and all the angels and saints to be there to welcome this person when he dies. And you ask for the Lord, like He had said in John's Gospel, you know, otherwise how could I have said I was going to prepare a place for you? And if I do prepare a place for you, I will come to you, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. He comes. He comes to take us with him. It's hard for us to believe, but it's beautiful. That's really beautiful. So if you would pray for Ed, for his family, the funeral is going to be this coming Tuesday at St. Alphonsus. And then another friend of mine that was just diagnosed with a form of cancer. And I said that I would keep her and the family in prayer. And another, a young man who was, he's struggling with hope, you know, and he's a little overwhelmed by life at the present time. And you know, sometimes, and you might remember this, when dreams get dashed a little bit, or you find out that the world isn't everything you thought it was, or then the people in it aren't as good as you thought they were, and you're pretty idealistic, that can be a big fall. And I experienced that, you know. And you realize that sin has touched many lives, and there's selfishness to be found even in the best of places. In the church you can find selfishness and self-centeredness. So I would ask you to pray for that young man. I have some high school classmates who are now in their late 70s with some health issues. I ask you to pray for them. I have a family member who is looking to get a buyer for his home, and they've had a number of people go through. So I'd ask you to pray. And pray to St. Joseph for them, that they are able to sell the house, because they already have the one where they're going to move into, and that would be a great thing. There are those with mental issues in their lives. We all have family members, some of whom struggle with emotional issues, mental issues. There are people who struggle with addictions of all kinds. You know, sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's drugs of different kinds, you know. I was talking with somebody recently about somebody who was hooked on crack cocaine and fentanyl and so forth, and they're really bad news. They can take you out pretty quickly. even the marijuana, some of it today is very much stronger than it was 50 years ago when I was in the seminary and so forth. So just ask you to pray for people who are struggling with addictions, to porn, to gambling. Sometimes people are addicted to shopping. Sometimes people are addicted to work. All of that, Lord, we place all of that before you. And any of your own intentions to people that you want us to keep in prayer. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we begin this month dedicated to your Sacred Heart. And we commend all of these intentions to you and the ones that we keep in our hearts that we don't even mention. We put all of them in you, O Lord. And your heart is so big, so awesome, so all-enfolding, all-encompassing. And it can easily hold us and all our needs. And you can take care of our worries and our concerns and our anxieties, all of them, Lord. You can take them. You're not afraid of them. They're not overwhelming to you. You've already taken them on. You've already paid the price for them, O Lord. It's just for us to give them to you and not to hold on to them ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways you watch over us, all the ways you bless us. Thank you for your forgiveness, which is so liberating. And thank you for always being with us, always being available to us. And help us to realize that's a great grace, the realization that you are close, that you love, that we're in you, all of that, Lord. Your Spirit lives in us. And we make this prayer, O Lord, in your name now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, my friends, this Sunday is the feast of the most holy solemnity of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, often known as Corpus Christi, which is just the Latin corpus, body, and Christi, of Christ. And so there's a Corpus Christi, Texas. There's a Corpus Christi in the Catholic Church, the body of Christ. And so this is the focus of our attention is on the Eucharist this coming weekend. I'll be leaving here the studio, and I'm going to the seminary, and I'm going to be conducting a retreat for the men in the permanent diaconate program who are studying to eventually become permanent deacons in the archdiocese. So the retreat is part of their instruction process, and their spouses are included in that. So I'll be conducting that tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday. And then I'm going to my classmate, Monsignor Joe Garvin, who is now the pastor emeritus at St. Christopher's up in the Northeast. And he's been there close to 30 years. And so he's had some really bad health issues recently. He's made of sterner stuff, though. I didn't think a couple times that he was going to make it, and he did. And I thought, you know, his heart is really a strong heart. But anyhow, he's going to be stepping down. He's going to be pastor emeritus. And just pray for him. Pray for the other priests that are getting new assignments in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Pray that young men say yes to the call. So we're as Corpus Christi, and I'm going to read the gospel. And I want to talk about the Eucharist. And I want to talk a little bit about the Eucharist in my own life, my own experience. I want to share that with you. So it's Gospel of John. It's chapter 6. And the whole 6th chapter of John, it's all about the bread of life. And this is the very end. It's verses 51 to 58. And so Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, You do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate the manna and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. By the way, sometimes you get asked, like, I know Jesus rose from the dead, but where does it say that we're going to rise from the dead? And so you can point them to John chapter 6 and the end of that in verses 51 and so forth, you know. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Right there. The resurrection is about Jesus, but it's not only about Jesus. It's real. He died. He is risen. It's real. And it's not real just because the tomb was empty. Yes, the tomb was empty. The tomb is still there. The tomb is still empty. But there's a presence about the tomb. I mean, you go to that tomb, that's different from other graves. I've been there. That's different. I'm telling you, you can feel it. You go in and you kneel down and you put your hands right where that body of Jesus was placed. That's different. You are moved by that. You are moved by that. You experience in some way Jesus has risen. The one who was crucified is risen, as he said. But it's not just for him. It's for us too. I say to you, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. My friends, we're made by God's design to live forever. We have no way of really grasping that. I mean, you have a sense. Yeah, I'm going to live forever. No, we don't really have a way of grasping that. It's like the greatest promise ever. But what's it going to be like? Well, the Lord hasn't fully revealed that. But you know what? It's good. But I just want you to think that the Lord thought you up. Thought you up. And you live now. And he knows about you. He knows your name. He knows you, who you are. He knows where you live. He knows what you think about. He knows how you feel about things. He knows what your experiences are. He knows what your wounds are. He knows all of those things. And he loves you. And he has come to set you free from the things that afflict you and upset you and poison you and, you know, and from your own selfishness, from the self-inflicted wounds. He came to free us from those things. And then he wants to heal us. Why? Because he wants us to be purified. Why? Because he wants us to be able to enter into his kingdom and not feel that we don't belong. He wants us to believe that we do belong. You say, well, I can't believe that. The Lord knows my sins. He knows my past. He knows so many things. He knows, my impatience at the present time when I talk about people, I have times when I'm greedy and I lust and I get angry. And yes, he knows all those things. Of course he does. But you, he loves. you he loves. And what he's saying is, it's not just that you're going to live in the kingdom of heaven that's way out there and I'm over here, that it's not part of me. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that there's this place and you're going to go to that place and you'll really be happy. You know, the church used to talk about limbo as this place of natural happiness, but not supernatural happiness. And natural happiness, because the unbaptized babies, you know, where would they go? They would go to limbo. Natural happy, but not fully supernatural. The Lord wants supernatural happiness for everybody, even the unbaptized. Okay, only he can accomplish that. Baptism is necessary for salvation. That's true. But who God considers to be baptized, whether it's by desire, whether it's by blood, whether it's by water and the Holy Spirit, or another way that the Lord knows that we do not know of, we don't have to solve that one. We can entrust that to the Lord. And so our job is to spread the message about the goodness of God so that other people come to know him and to be baptized into him and to live his way in this life and live with him forever in the next. That's our job. It's not our job to figure it all out. It's not our job to judge anybody who belongs, who doesn't belong. It's not our task. And the Lord doesn't want us to do it, so don't do it. And if you're doing it, stop doing it. He wants us with him. That's what it's about. You know, the Italians have an expression of a, they'll say, of somebody who is a good person, they say, you know, he was good bread. He was good bread. And we get it. Like, his presence nourished people. He was a loving man. He was a kind man. He was a caring man. He was a thoughtful man. He was a devoted man. He was a humble man. Like, all of these things. And we say he's good bread. Because those things really do make a difference. Those things really do nourish us. Those things really do nurture us. They just really do. And my friends, why don't you become good bread? Cooperate with God's grace and it'll turn you into good bread. And you'll be caring and you'll be kind and you'll be patient and you'll be available and you'll be mindful and you'll be, humble. All of those things. You can't do those things on your own, but you can allow those things to be done unto you. There's no question about that. I can allow those things to be done unto me. There's no question about that. And, you know, that's what the kingdom life is like. All of those virtues, they're kingdom virtues. They were all in Jesus. They're all in God. We're going to live in God. And we have an opportunity to start now, making those virtues part of our own lives, living the way of Jesus. And love one another as I have loved you, is what he says. But if I'm not aware of how he has loved me, how he is loving me, how can I love you that way? I can't. I can only do that if I am aware of how he is loving me. That's really, really important. And so is this passage from the sixth chapter of John. And John and some of his disciples, they said this is hard to understand. And they no longer walked with him. And it says they just went back to their former way of life. You know, they thought to give him a try and didn't work out good, so okay, I'm going to go home and do what I used to do. You can't go home again, my friends. Not once you've encountered the living God. And what's the problem there? The problem is that some of the people who were drawn to him took things in a literal fashion. Instead of saying, Lord, help me to understand, they thought they knew. I know this. I know how to understand that. It's very literal. every word for word, you know. How can you eat his flesh? Okay, so is he the Lamb of God? How about all those Passover meals that you ate the flesh of the Lamb and it brought you freedom? Can you dare to believe that all of those lambs were pointing to the coming of a person who would be the Lamb of God? And we would eat of his flesh. Well, how can I eat of his flesh? And Jesus says that. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, for my flesh is true food and my blood true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The one who feeds on me will have life because of me. You feed on the body of Christ. That's eating his flesh is Eucharist. When he says, this is my body, and then he says, you have to eat my body, and he's talking about Eucharist. He's holding the unleavened bread in his hand as he's saying it. This is my body. He's going to give us how to understand it. Those who were drawn to him, those disciples, they left too early. It's like leaving a movie before it's over. Oh, I know how this is going to end. I'm leaving. You can't be doing that. You can't be leaving early. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. I was reading a little thing about the mayor of Chicago today, and they're trying to keep the Chicago Bears, the football team, they're trying to keep them in Chicago, and the Bears want a new stadium because the stadium that they have is old and it doesn't function so well in the new way that stadiums are supposed to function, and it's really not in a good place for traffic, and it's just horrendous getting in and out of there. And the mayor was saying, you know, sometimes I'll leave the game early because getting out of there is just so traumatic. And then he said, and the Bears rallied, and I wasn't there for that. You know, and no, you can't leave early. Do you know how many of our Catholics have left early? They left early. We have to invite them back. To what? No, not to what. To whom? Well, they can have access to Jesus in their homes. Of course they can. But they can't have access to Jesus as the Eucharist. They can't enter into that real communion. You can't eat his body and drink his blood as you do at Eucharist in your homes. That only happens by leaving your homes and bringing your church to the building we call church and make it church. And that's where the table of the Lord is, and that's where you will be fed, and that's where I will be fed. But the flesh that I will give, he who feeds on me, we're feeding on the Lamb of God, and we're feeding on his flesh. And he's saying, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my flesh, this is my blood. That's what Jesus is saying at the Last Supper. And so when you eat this, do this in memory of me. You want to remember who I am? You want to remember that I'm a Lamb of God? You want to remember that I'm truly the kosher lamb who has taken away the sins of the world? Celebrate Eucharist. Join in with those of your fellow believers and to be one with them. Do that when? Do it on my day so that you will not forget. Remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Okay, we're going to take a little 90-second break, and then we'll come back, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about the Eucharist in my own life. I'll be with you shortly.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. Speaking of websites, I just heard Dennis finish with that. I invite you to come and visit my website, which is called theonlinecottage.org. And I live in a little cottage in Fort Washington. And so from that little cottage goes up onto the online cottage, onto the internet. And I put up a daily homily, 3 minutes usually, sometimes four. I put up my Sunday homilies. Always it's after the fact. But they're there, and you can listen to them. And I have other conferences that I've given, retreats that I've given. The conferences that I'll be giving this weekend, I will post them. And that helps the people who are on the retreat, so if they heard something that touched them, they'll know that they'll be able to go back and listen to it again. And then there are other conferences that I've given. There are topics and themes that I have presented in a variety of ways. You can listen to all of the broadcasts in His Sign Catholic Radio on my website. Okay, there's a category there. You'll only get the audio. You won't get the video as well. But the nice thing about that is you can listen to old ones, or you can listen to it while you're doing something else. You could be out working in the yard and just have that on your smartphone and so forth and just be listening. So I encourage you, it's theonlinecottage.org. And if you have prayer requests, you can leave them there, and then I'll take care of them when they come in, and I make that part of my daily prayer to pray for you. Okay. So I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Land. I have been very blessed in my life. The first time I went to the Holy Land was 1979, and I went with four other priests. Father Pete Funk. No, he wasn't on that. Monsignor Harran, Father Marinucci, Monsignor Jim McGettigan, and Father Lenny Peterson. It was the five of us. And it was a great trip. And I had never been to the Holy Land, and it was all new and kind of overwhelming. And one of the mistakes I made was that I tried to take pictures to capture everything. And I spent so much time taking pictures that I kind of missed what was happening and what was going on. And I, okay. Since then, I have been blessed to be able to lead a number of pilgrimages to the Holy Land from St. Anthony's. And we haven't been able to go since 22 because of the coronavirus, and then because of some of the extracurricular activities that are happening over in the Holy Land. And you know, in Syria and Lebanon and the Gaza and so forth. So, but the last time I was in Jerusalem, it was 2022. It was June, so it's 3 years ago, and I had just had the coronavirus. And I was put down for two weeks. I really was very weak. And it was a very close call whether I was going to be able to lead that pilgrimage because I kept testing positive for the coronavirus. And then like a couple days before the trip was, I tested negative and I got the letter. And then I was able to go on the pilgrimage and lead it. We had 37 people with us, so it was a good size group. It's one bus, but that's a lot of people. And so we got over there, and as we would typically do on the very first day, you arrive in the morning and you go right to, you know, get out of the airport, and you get on a bus, and we usually would go right to a place called Caesarea Maritima. And it's, you heard of Caesarea Philippi and Caesarea Tiberius. So Caesarea was a town name because there was Caesar, and you were trying to curry favor with Caesar by naming different of your towns after him, you know, okay. So Caesarea Maritima was where the Roman garrison, where the Roman populace that would be in that area, that's, it was like their seashore. It was like their Jersey Shore. And it was the Mediterranean coast, and there was a big port, and there's a lot of commerce there and so forth. And then they had games, and, you know, there was an amphitheater, and there was, you know, there were plays and all kinds of things that went on there. And so it was cool in the heat of the summer. And so we would go to Maritima, and then we would go up all the way, I finished going up into the Galilee, and we would get late afternoon, we'd arrive, and we'd go out onto the Sea of Galilee, and you would look out over the sea, and I'll tell you, there isn't anything to put you in the mood like the beginning of a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, like being on a little boat out on the Sea of Galilee and looking up at the hillside and seeing what Jesus saw. It isn't all built up modern. The view from the sea is, you can't help but think this is what Jesus saw. The Golan Heights are there. Okay, it's just amazing. So we were there a few days. We're traveling around, going to places in the north, in the Galilee and so forth. And then a couple of our people were sick, and then they got sicker, and we're driving down to Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, when we got to Jerusalem, we had a test. And there were six people that tested positive for the COVID. And then the next day, four more. And the next day, like seven more. So we had, I think, 16 or 17 people come down with the coronavirus in the Holy Land. And that just disrupted everything because they were quarantined to the hotel. We were blessed to have a doctor come from around the hospital around the corner who was really a good Catholic man. And Yohanan Ben Daniel. He's really a great, great doctor. He wrote a book on the apocalypse, and I read that book. It was really, really quite good. So anyway, he would come in and take care of people, but they couldn't go out. They were in Jerusalem. They've paid all this money to go on this tour, and they're quarantined. And so I would go with the group that were still healthy, and I would celebrate Eucharist, and then I'd consecrate extra hosts, and I would go back to the hotel, and then I'd bring them around to the different rooms, and I'd give a little mini homily and just so forth. And then eventually we had to stay beyond the anticipated time, and it was a mess, but it was a beautiful mess. And one of the silver linings was that I didn't have responsibilities for those extra days that we didn't anticipate we would be in Jerusalem. And so I had time, and people were still quarantined, so they couldn't go out, but I could because I had already gotten over the coronavirus. I wasn't susceptible to it. And so I went and I did my own little exploring in Old Jerusalem. And it was really wonderful. And one of the places that I went looking for was a place called the Ecce Homo Arch. And when I was in the Holy Land in 1979, I remember celebrating Mass there with the five of us, the five priests. And someone there took our picture up behind the altar, okay? And the archway is behind us, and I have that picture. And I hadn't been there, so this was 1979. I was ordained in 1973, and this is 2022. And so it's 49. It's in my 50th year as a priest. And I went looking up the Via Dolorosa, and I went into a convent of the Sisters of Zion, and it's a French group. And in that convent, in that complex, is this church of the Ecce Homo Arch. And the tradition is that this particular arch, there were three arches, and the three arches were part of the fortress of Antonia, which is where the Roman army was garrisoned. And it was very close to the temple. And the reason why the garrison was very close to the temple was if anything stirred up, anything politically or religiously flamed up, they wanted the garrison to be right there so that they could put it down quickly. And so were the Sanhedrin brought Jesus before Pilate. It was very close to where the temple was, very close. And so the Ecce Homo Arch is one of the three arches, and where Pontius Pilate would come out and the crowd would be below him, he would be up. But the inside of the fortress where the Roman army was garrisoned, and that's where corporal punishment was doled out. So the scourging took place in there. And so Jesus is taken inside. Pilate has him flogged, and with the view of releasing him, because he found nothing to charge him with. And they really beat him. And they beat him bad. And then they crowned him with thorns, and they put a robe on him. And so it was all mockery. It was just all, it was really bad. And then they bring him out, and they stand him in the archway, and in Latin, he says, Ecce, behold, homo, the man, Ecce, homo. And that was the arch. It's still there. That arch is still there, 2,000 years later, where Jesus came out, all covered in blood, having been whipped for us, presented. And that's where he heard the crowd yell, crucify him, crucify him. It's where Pilate washes his hands and crucify him yourself. Barabbas is set free. Jesus is substituted in his place. How about that? It didn't matter to Rome. They were going to crucify three guys that day. Didn't matter who they were. Three were going to be crucified. So Jesus is substituted for Barabbas. So that arch still exists, and now it's inside this convent. And in front of the arch is a chapel. And the altar of the chapel is right in front of the arch. And in the arch itself is a pillar that's about 5 feet tall. And on top of the pillar is a tabernacle. In the tabernacle is the Eucharist, with a sanctuary lamp lit beside it. And I was able to say Mass in 2022 in the same place where I had said Mass in 1979. On my 50th year as a priest. In the very spot where Jesus had been presented to the crowd and then was sentenced to his death. And here's the great thing about this. In that arch, on that pillar, that tabernacle, is the Blessed Sacrament. And so in the very place where Jesus was condemned to death, this day, the Blessed Sacrament is there, and the Eucharist is celebrated every day. And Pontius Pilate and Rome, where are they? Oh, my friends. I'm telling you. The nun that I was talking to when I finally went there, and one of the pilgrims had set it up, and she had said, just come with me, come with me. And so I went there, and she had already talked to the nun, and I didn't know that. And the nun said, would you like to celebrate Mass here? And I said, oh, that would be great. She said, we had a group that was coming in, and they canceled out. So everything is set up for Mass. And she said, well, we just have a few people. You could say, and I said, I would love to do that. And as soon as I said I would love to do that, I broke down. I didn't know it had that much of a meaning, of a hold of me. I didn't know that. But it really did. And I tell you, my friends, when you're celebrating Mass, in the very place where Jesus stood, covered in blood, it does something to you. It makes it so real. I mean, it elevates your faith. It transforms your faith just right there. It's hard to explain. I'm just telling you that. But that's what happened. So that was in 2022, but on that same trip, when most of the people on the pilgrimage were tied up in the hotel, we also went down to what is called the Church of All Nations. And the Church of All Nations is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And Jerusalem is high. It's 1,800 feet above sea level, so you go up to Jerusalem. And then down the sides, and then there's other hills and so forth. So the Mount of Olives is off to the one side, and in between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem is what they call the Kidron Valley. It's like a V, and that's the Kidron Valley, and that runs all the way up to the Galilee. It's a big cleft in the earth, you know. I don't know geologically how all of that happened, but you know, what was pushing things up and what made the Mount of Jerusalem and so forth. But the Kidron Valley is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. At the foot of the Mount of Olives in the Kidron Valley is a garden called Gethsemane. And it's been there 2,000 years. And it has all of these very, very old olive trees. And the lure is that some of these actually could have been there at the time of Jesus. Those trees are like witnesses to him. And so in the Church of All Nations, there are side chapels and to accommodate all of the people that go there on pilgrimage, and so that Mass can be said in a variety of different places and times. But the one main altar in the church itself, in front of that is a big slab of stone. And then around the slab of stone is an altar railing, and inside the altar railing are chairs. And so you can have maybe 30 people or 35 people sit inside the altar railing on this slab of stone. And the slab of stone is where Jesus experienced his agony and where he sweat, he perspired, and the drops of his perspiration fell, and they were like drops of blood. And in medicine, they say that actually you can be so stressed that it will break some of the capillaries. And then, so the blood comes out in your perspiration, actually. So Luke, who was a physician, may have been aware of that, but he speaks about how Jesus in that moment, you know. And so to celebrate Mass there where Jesus experienced his agony, and you have all of your people around, and then after Mass, they take special items, little cloths and things like that, and just touch them to that place. And the reading for that day is the reading of the Gospel, where Jesus is sweating blood. That's the thing about the Holy Land. Wherever you go there, the reading is for what happened there. So if you go to Bethlehem, it's Christmas every day of the year. They always do the Christmas readings. People sing Christmas carols. It could be June. They're spring because in their own language, and it's wonderful to hear them in all these different languages. You hear them in Vietnamese and Korean and Spanish, and it's just wonderful. But we're celebrating Mass where he sweat blood. And then the next day, we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And when you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's an old Crusader church, so it's, I don't know, 900 years old. And it looks like it's 900 years old. And you go in, and to the right, if you go up these very steep steps, and they're not like 8 inches high or 12 inches high, they're hard to walk up, but you go up that. And that actually is, underneath the floor of that is Calvary. Calvary. And then over Calvary, there are these altars. The Greek Orthodox have one. The Latin Rite has one. I forget who else. There's another Orthodox that has an altar there. So people go up there, and you can get down on your knees, and under the altar in the center, there's a hole, and you can put your hand into that hole, and you can touch the rock, which is the crag, which is Calvary. Now, I've said Mass in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in backside chapels at different times in the years I've been there. But this day, I was able to celebrate Mass for the only time on Calvary. On Calvary. And you're facing the wall. The church, the altars were all built into the wall. They weren't changed with the Second Vatican Council. You still face away from your people. You lead them. You're facing God, and you're leading them. So at the consecration, I turn around with the chalice. This is the cup of my blood. And that's where he shed his blood. And I tell you, I never had an experience quite like that. Right there. Ah, my friends, it's very real. It is very real. His blood. I believe that we're supposed to drink from the cup. I do. And I when the coronavirus hit and, you know, everything got shut down, and then when we came back and we weren't allowed to drink from the cup, and then eventually that was allowed, but in many places it never returned. And I think that needs to be looked at. I think you should ask your pastor to consider prayerfully, ask him to pray about it. Ask him to ask the Lord what he wants. And wherever I go, like I'm going to the seminary, we'll offer the precious blood. And there's no force or pressure for anybody to receive from the cup. But at least offer it. Because it's the fullness of the Mass. I know that Jesus is fully present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the host. Body, blood, soul, and divinity in the cup. People who are allergic to gluten can drink from the cup and they still receive fully the Lord. I believe that. I have no problem with that. At the same time, It was Jesus himself who said, this is my body, eat of it. This is the cup of my blood, drink of it. So he wants us to drink of it. And why? Because I think if we drink of the cup, eucharistically, sacramentally, it will help us with the strength we need to drink of the cup personally, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. Because that's where we drink the cup. When Jesus asked James and John, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Yes, we can. Well, you'll drink the cup. You'll drink the cup. And he knows we're going to drink the cup if we follow him and believe in him. And he says, so sacramentally, I want you to drink from the cup. What will it do? It will draw you closer to me. It will draw you closer to me. When I hold the chalice up, and I look at the chalice and I said, oh, Jesus, wash us, save us, wash us, save us, wash us, save us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for living for us. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for pouring out your blood for us. Thank you for loving us that way, oh Lord. And then I just say, Lord, would you enter into my soul? Come into all of our souls with your light and banish the darkness, the fears, all the fears, let them go. The anxieties, let them go. The worries, let them go. Purify our souls. And then, Lord, light us on fire. And like that bush that Moses saw, not to be consumed by it, but to be inflamed with love for you. And then I say, you know, Lord, I would like to glow with love for you. And then on my chalice, I have some diamonds. And as I lower the chalice, the light hits the diamonds and they sparkle. And I say, Lord, and if you want me to sparkle, I'd like to sparkle too. Like the stars in the sky or the diamonds here. Well, that's what Eucharist is, my friends. It's all there. It'll be there this Sunday on the Feast of Corpus Christi. Let's conclude our program today with our prayer for the return of our children to the practice of the faith. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you, and we ask you to lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but masses become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing, and this isn't fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There is a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real, realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Next week, I'll be in Kansas for a wedding, so there will be a reprise, and then I'll be back the week after that.